Well, my name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I'm grateful that you're here today, whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us online. Thank you for being part of our faith community together. You know, we're in the second week of this series, which we're calling Between the Lines, where we are exploring practical tools for reading and for understanding the Bible so that we can grow as disciples of Jesus in new and in deeper ways. And, you know, I've been thinking about this in the last few months. I've been really into whodunits. I'm fascinated with the way that the author has to put and think about in advance all of these different details and elements, the things that the twists and the turns that are essential to getting from the beginning to the end of the story. I don't know if you're a fan. Anybody a fan? Three of you? Great. Well, one author speaks about how they were turning his book into a TV series, and he insisted that it had to be very, very obvious that all of the clues that were necessary for someone to solve the mystery were right there in full sight, right from the beginning throughout the series. Apparently, I should not be rushing off to detective school. Because no matter how hard I try, I just never get it right. Oh, it's got to be the butler. Oh, it's obviously the boyfriend. Absolutely not. It's not the case. It's never right. I'm totally wrong. And it's even more infuriating when they reveal the culprit to you, and then they show you how all the pieces fit together. And you're like, oh yeah, there it was, obviously. I knew that from the beginning. Anyway, so I shake it off and I say, next time I'm going to get it for sure. I vow I'm going to pay even greater attention to all those little details and I will not be stumped again. And I probably will. But there aren't that many whodunits in Scripture. We're going to look at Scripture today. But there are certainly lots of details. And when we pay close attention to them, they can help to reveal the bigger picture of what's going on in the story. So today, what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to some of those details that we typically might miss, we might skip over in a very familiar story, and show you how they can be a tool for helping us to better read Scripture. So turn with me in your Bible or your Bible app, if you have it, to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to start reading there in verse 12 in just a moment. But before we read that, let me just set the scene real quick. This is the beginning of the Joseph story, which is going to occupy the rest of the book of Genesis. Last week, we talked about Jacob, who, after the story of him and his mother deceiving his father and brother for the blessing, he runs away and ends up with his uncle Laban. Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and Jacob is in love with Rachel and asks Laban to marry her. But Laban manages to fool Jacob into marrying Leah first. Now, Jacob does eventually marry Rachel a whole week later. But because Leah is unloved by Jacob, God allows her to have four sons while Rachel has none. And then Rachel starts taking things into her own hands. She asks Jacob to marry her servant and start having children with her. Two sons are born. Leah kind of getting a little jealous here. She follows suit with her servant. Two more sons are born. And surprisingly, even Leah ends up having two more sons of her own. So we've got, and you know what? I don't know about you, but this story makes me just feel a whole lot better about some of the stranger, more messed up things about my family. It's great. Anyway, Jacob's up to 10 sons when finally God answers Rachel's prayer and she gives birth to Joseph. Unfortunately, later she dies, giving birth to a second son, Benjamin. And you know what? Now, just when you thought that everyone would have already learned their lesson about deception and about parental favoritism, no, it just keeps happening. So Jacob, he loves Joseph more than all the other children, all 12 of them. Because he's the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. He gives him a fancy coat, which Andrew Lloyd Webber has made many millions of dollars from telling the story of, despite the fact that we're not really sure it was all that amazing, or even Technicolor, or a dream coat, whatever that means. But to make things worse, Joseph has a couple of dreams. It's the beginning part of this chapter we're reading today. And he naively or arrogantly, he tells his whole family about these dreams, about how he's going to be greater than all his brothers and even his parents, which leads them to hate him, according to this text. So, As we get to this part of the scripture today, that's where we are. And we find his brothers off tending the flocks without him, and Jacob sending Joseph out to check on them. So let's read, beginning at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Now, most of us, myself included, we've likely read this story at least a few times, and we've skipped right past the places that are mentioned here, like Shechem, the Valley of Hebron, like Dothan, probably because those names mean nothing to us. Instead, we just focus on the main details, like Joseph's brothers are going to kill him. But what I'm telling you today is that if we pay attention to these details, if we dig a little bit deeper, there's some really interesting stuff that's going on here. Take a look at this map, and we'll get an idea of the journey that Joseph is on. From Hebron, down at the bottom there, to Shechem, almost at the top, it's not a short journey. It's about 80 kilometers away. It's about the distance just by land from here to Toronto. And just like Toronto, Shechem was a major city. It would have had fortified walls. It would have had a significant population because it had fertile farming conditions. And it was right on the location of a commercial and military route. So Jacob, get this, is sending his 17-year-old, supposedly favored son on a 3 to 4 day journey by himself. Doesn't say he's got any stuff, to this big city to look for his brothers like finding a needle in a haystack. Jacob is probably not going to win Parent of the Year for this. If you read the context of Genesis 34, you're also going to find out that Jacob and his kids are probably not going to be very welcome in this city. Because not that long ago, two of the brothers killed every male living in this area, took all the women and children as plunder, as a revenge for raping their sister. And so, here's Joseph wandering around aimlessly in this big city, searching through the fields and looking for his brothers. Then someone finally happens to question him about, "What are you doing?" Now, isn't it interesting that this man happens to be the one guy who overheard Joseph's brother's plans, "We're going to Dothan." And that's another full day's journey away from Shechem. Some people would even suggest this coincidence is just too good to be true. It's so good, some people would even suggest that this man's an angel. I don't know about that, but friends, here's what I want to say. In case you haven't noticed it yet, I think it's easy enough for us to say for sure that God is in these details. Now, that isn't the main thing that I want to share with you today. But if you're wondering why specific details like Shechem and Dothan and the fact that Joseph is 17 and all that stuff is included in the Bible text, it's because God is involved in the very details of our lives and our situations. This is the same God who Job and who David say, "Knit me together," talking about the direct involvement and care for their very existence. This is the same God who Jesus in Matthew says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." This should give us some great encouragement that God cares for us in this way. And I hope that you, as you read scripture and you begin to see how details like these and the many other ways that scripture is connected, consistent, and confirmed, I hope that you will be encouraged that the Bible is accurate, authoritative, and reliable, because it is no coincidence, it is no accident that we find examples like these today. And that's all the more reason for the next time we come across details in the text like these. Well, we should do just a little bit of extra work and find out more about them. It's okay if you don't know all these things just naturally. I didn't either. It's okay. But if we're willing to go deeper, I wonder how we could do that. A great way to begin is by getting yourself a study Bible. It contains lots of information, some notes on the text, maps like the one you saw, other information that helps us to unpack some of these things that would otherwise be easy to miss. Another way we can do this is to study scripture in our community together. This is the way that many of you do in groups of twos or threes or in your home groups. It's such a great way to share, to ask questions, to explore together, to know maybe somebody else has heard this before. It's great to share that in community. All right, so those are some quick ideas, but let's go back to our text. Let's see what happens to Joseph. Let's see what other details we can take out of this text. Verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I am so glad I have no brothers. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. If we stop here for a second, we can see that for the second time in this story, Joseph is rescued from something bad happening to him. First in Shechem, when he was wandering around lost in a likely hostile place, the stranger who knows where his brothers are shows up. Now, his brothers are going to kill him and dump his body in a well full of water. But instead of the killing in part, they go with just the well part. And instead of the well being full of water, it just so happens to be empty. What you need to know is that Israel's rainfall happens in only about 3 to 4 months of the year. And so these cisterns or these wells, they were meant to hold water that could be used when there was less rain. Of course, eventually they're going to run out and be dry for part of the year. And that conveniently happens to be right now. Now, you might be asking, Sean, how did you know that? Are you an expert in the cisternology of ancient Israel? It's not even a thing. No, but you can find things out like that from something like a good study Bible, a Bible handbook, or even, wait for it, the internets. Now, we've got just one more section of the text to look at here, so let's see what else happens to Joseph. Verse 25. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, there really isn't anything all that special about Dothan, where the brothers are grazing and these events are happening, except that it happens to be conveniently on the route that these traders are traveling on. And it just so happens that they have the perfect timing to come along just now when these brothers are caught up in all this killing Joseph business. Now, there's one other very interesting thing about these traders that we need to know. Again, it's a detail we might miss if we aren't careful. The text says that they're Ishmaelites or Midianites. Now, we could simply skip over that, but wait a second. Ishmael. Where have we heard that before? Midian. Does that sound familiar? Back in Genesis chapter 16, Ishmael is a son born to Abram by Hagar, who is the slave of his wife Sarai. So just in case you thought Jacob's wives were the only ones to come up with this kind of idea where they couldn't have kids themselves, unfortunately that's not the case. In Genesis 25, it turns out that Midian was the son of another one of Abraham's wives, Keturah. Now, this might not seem like a big deal, but it is a big deal because it means that these traitors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, are relatives. According to commentators, they would be second or third cousins to Joseph and his brothers. Now, this is the kind of thing in Scripture that makes me curious. I don't know about you. Why would Joseph's own relatives, as distant as they might be the ones to carry him off to Egypt? Maybe Joseph is being enslaved by his relatives. Maybe that's one of the best possible things to happen to him in this otherwise terrible situation. Maybe they'll treat him better. Maybe they'll care more about who they sell him to in Egypt. I don't know. I don't have those answers, but I would encourage you to read scripture with that kind of curiosity. One thing I think we can be sure of today is that God is in the details. And just like we said last week when we looked at the genre of historical narratives, the narrative points us towards God's big story of redemption. This week, we can see that the finely crafted details in these stories undoubtedly point us toward God's involvement in the lives and the situations of his people. God is intervening in this situation to bring about his plan. And as we can see it through some of the easy spot things, like we can see it in Joseph's story in some obvious ways. But when we zoom in closer on these details, the miraculous and the provisional nature of God's working begins to really show through. If you fast forward to the end of Joseph's story, Joseph's life, sorry, spoiler alert, Joseph says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's the whole point of Joseph's story. And in fact, it really addresses a lot of the stories of scripture and even our lives. It shows how even in the brokenness of our sin, God can bring goodness out of evil. He turns it around and works things out for good. Now you can and you should read the rest and the entire story of Joseph to see how God is working out his plan for redemption in Joseph's life, how this moves the story of God's people, God's covenant promises forward. What I think is really amazing is that if we tune into the details that we see in just this one chapter, just this one section of Joseph's story, we already start to see that God is working out things in amazing ways. And the main thing I want you to take away from this message today and this Joseph story too is this. God loves us so much that his care for us extends to even the smallest details of our lives. This story, it looks like it's going in a negative direction. Joseph narrowly avoids being killed by his brothers. Right now, he's on his way to becoming a slave in Egypt. But when we look back at these details, Jacob somewhat curiously sends Joseph off quite a distance to find his brothers. Joseph encounters this man who knows exactly where his brothers are. Joseph doesn't die, doesn't drown, but ends up being sold to traders who happen to be his relatives. I don't know, friends, it's hard to count all this as just simple coincidence. Instead, we can see that God is acting in this situation to affect his good intentions, both for Joseph and for others. Did you ever realize that ultimately, it's merciful that God rescues these guys from killing their brother? Ultimately, it's merciful that Joseph has to go through all that he does in Egypt so that later he becomes an important figure in Pharaoh's government and rescues his family and all of Egypt from famine. You know, there might be trying situations in your life, but God is not far off from any of those things. He loves us so much that his care extends to even the smallest details of our lives. Now, you might be thinking, Sean, that is great for Joseph, but I'm not sure how this has anything to do with me. What I hope you see in the story of Joseph as we explore the details that are there in his story, is that you might begin to recognize with a new and a faith-filled perspective or appreciation how God is working even in the midst of the smallest details of our lives in the same way today. And so I want to really quickly help us to apply what we've learned about investigating details in Scripture and what we said about God's care for us in these details. The first thing we should walk away with today speaks to our circumstances, to the way we see the world, to the what is happening to us and around us. And it says this, God's concern for the details means that we can trust that he is transforming our circumstances. God's concern for the details means we can trust that he is transforming our circumstances. Because of this, God wants to set us free from the burden of fear, anxiety, and worry. Later in Scripture, Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, and he expresses how God cares for the birds and the flowers of the fields, and he says this, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" If you read the rest of the Joseph story, there's no description of agony or fear. We might even think Joseph is like coldly unemotional. Instead, we see time and time again that Joseph has a remarkable sense of trust, of confidence, and of reliance on God in the situations he faces. When we get to the end of the story, it's easy to make sense of it all there, right? And say, oh, God transformed so many circumstances in Joseph's story. But I'm here to tell you that if it's true in Joseph's story, it's true today. And we too can trust God just like Joseph through it all. Friend, you too can be fully confident and trust and rest in the God of Joseph. We can't always see the next part of the story, but we can trust that God is in control. I don't know about you, but in my life, there's been lots of circumstances, good ones, bad ones. I can't really tell where things are going at the time, but I can look back later and go, wow, you were there. That detail, that moment, that thing. God, you connected all those pieces. Anybody else got a story like that? Come on. Again, thank you for the three of you. Hey, Joseph having to go to Shechem, past Shechem up to Dothan, that might have been confusing. That might have even been annoying for Joseph, but the pieces start to fit together when these Ishmaelites show up. Joseph would never have seen how ending up in prison in Egypt and interpreting dreams would have been what landed him before Pharaoh. But that eventually leads to him reuniting and reconciling with these brothers. Even when we don't see it, God's concern for the details means that we can trust that he is transforming our circumstances. We're going to talk about noticing repetition in Scripture in a couple of weeks. But in Deuteronomy 31, there's a phrase introduced in Scripture that we start seeing pop up over and over again. Scripture promises us God will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us and he will be with us. So we can let go of fear, discouragement, anxiety, and worry because our God is the God who loves us even to the smallest of details. That promise is a promise for all time. Because in God's story, our lives are connected together through our faith in him. Now, I love how God is in the details for all of us together. That should lead us to care more for one another, to encourage one another as we break the chains of individualism and grow together in unity. Who knows how God might be working in your life for the good of you and for others? We can see clearly how this is true in the details of Joseph's life. It's not just for Joseph, but it's for so many others. He rescues Joseph again and again in order to rescue entire nations, both the Israelites and the Egyptians, moving God's story of redemption forward for all. God's concern for the details means we can trust he is transforming our circumstances. Now, I wonder if there's just one more way that we can apply what we've been learning today to our lives. I think the second thing that we can see in this example requires for us to turn things around and to begin to examine what God is doing in us. And I would say this, God's concern for the details means that we can trust he is transforming our character, our circumstances, and now our character. As you read on in this story, you're going to see that both Joseph and his brothers experience transformation in their character. Joseph goes from a somewhat naive and arrogant young man to a faithful steward, a strong leader, someone who is able to resist temptation. His brothers go from these ruthless haters to much more humble individuals who show much greater concern for their siblings. Even Jacob starts to show a more balanced concern for all of his children. That takes time for these changes to happen. In the Joseph story, it's about 13 years. Doesn't mean that God causes or approves of all of these obstacles that are thrown in the way. But it certainly doesn't prevent him from using them to shape our character, drawing us to be more and more like him. Friends, instead of doubting or questioning God, instead of reacting negatively to situations in your life, instead of looking for quick solutions that may result only in momentary improvements, would you look to God? Ask him in prayer to reveal to you how he may be working and allow him to lead you to a place of greater faith and greater reliance in him. Now, I find it very interesting that if you read the genealogy, the first chapter of Matthew that leads us to Jesus, it begins Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then it skips Joseph. It goes on to Judah. It's not because Joseph doesn't have a part in the Jesus story, in the big picture redemption story of God. God is very much with Joseph, and very much the Joseph story is part of that whole history. It just means that Judah is the descendant that falls in line with Jesus. Without what God did in Joseph's story, though, the rest of God's story, that could have been interrupted. And so as we think about the details, some of the ones that we've looked at today and some of the other ones we read in scriptures, we think about those details, as we think about the details in our own lives, we might need to be honest, we might need to recognize we are not all going to be chosen for major roles in the course of history. We may not all be remembered for all time. Sorry. But this doesn't mean that God isn't doing something purposeful and important in and through your life. It might be hard to see in the moment, especially when we're in a really tough or painful moment like Joseph in the cistern or Joseph in prison. But this is where faith comes in. To trust that God loves us so much that he cares for us and his care extends to even the smallest details of our lives. Let God's word, let these stories about how God works in the lives of regular people all throughout history point us to who God is. Give us hope for our faith today. Let's pray. Jesus, my prayer for us in this series is that the Holy Spirit would lead us to a deeper faith and unity. As we read scripture together and as we read it with greater understanding, I pray that we would be led into the truth of who you are, God, and the truth of who we are as your children, as we're guided both by your Spirit and by these words in scripture. Father, would we trust that you're working in our situations, that you're building character in our lives so that you, God, and not us, would receive all the glory and that we might celebrate in all that you're doing, both now and forevermore. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.